So, have you guys ever felt a little bit like church can be some sort of an infomercial? You guys remember the Home Shopping Network? Anybody remember that from long, long ago? For just three easy payments of $79.99, you can have this two-week supply of youth regenerating serum. But wait, there's more. If you are one of the next 100 callers, we'll add in another two-week supply for only the cost of shipping and handling. Sounds like a bargain, right? We can't do this all day. Only the first 100 people get this special deal. Not everyone can have this youth regenerating serum at this low, low price. We're practically giving it away. You ever feel like it can be a little bit like that? But wait, there's more. We're talking about something that is a little bit mystical, this idea of life that we're supposed to have. Now, everybody in here, I think, has life. You're breathing in and out. Your heart is beating. All of the things that you're unaware of that your body needs to do to sustain life, it does. But we're talking about something mystical, something that goes beyond just this physical life. We're talking about something spiritual. We're talking about vibrant, how life should be, is designed to be by God, vibrant, alive, producing fruit in our life. And you know, honestly, I'll be honest with you, which, you know, you guys get that. I can be a little skeptical of this. How much different is it? It's like that youth serum. It's supposed to make you way better, but it maybe helps just a little bit, but it doesn't necessarily completely revolutionize your entire existence. It's just something little. Maybe it gives you a little extra pep to your step, but is it actually changing us? And so we sit here as Christians and we say, okay, God, you're supposed to bring me life, right? But how much is that actually changing our existence, making us that new creation that we were promised? You know, if someone tells me that God told them to buy apples rather than oranges, I can say, okay, well, that's fine. Great. God told you that? Buy apples versus oranges. Good for you. If someone tells me that God told them that they need to get this job or to go to this place or to do that or to say this, yeah, okay. Is that what God told you to do? Cool. But did he really tell you, or was that just kind of your imagination getting away from you? Are you just trying so hard to come up with something that you think you hear something? Or is that really God? I think it's tough. I think we should be listening for God to speak to us. But how much do we bet on that? If God says, you know, you should bet on the Vikings winning the Super Bowl this year, you think, I don't think they're going to do it. There's always a chance. But, you know, if you told me that God told you to do that, I would be a little skeptical. And maybe rightly so, because I don't know how much God speaks to us like that. Now, I think he can speak to us in a calming way, in a bringing peace way. I think he can speak to us through his word and bringing verses to mind, and I'll get more into that later. But I can be skeptical of a God told me to bet it all on the Vikings. Yet without this mystical aspect, without saying, okay, God does speak to us, God can nudge us towards one thing or another, God can, in fact, come out and tell us things. Without that, what are we dealing with? When we try to reduce our relationship with God down into he only speaks through his word, or there's this formula that we need to go through to make our relationship with God work, well, then I wonder, you know, you're kind of taking that mystical aspect of the relationship out, and you're turning it into something that's sterile and mathematical, And I think that if you take all that mysticism out, I think you're kind of missing something with God. And I think we see that, that spiritual aspect in Scripture. God has revealed to us very directly that that is a part of it, that this mystical spiritual element is there. And so we're trying to kind of get at that a little bit through this series, that our life is more than just a study session and trying to kind of add up the ones and zeros to make it all make sense in our minds. I think about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John gets a bit mystical, the way that it talks about it. And mystical, that word, I looked it up to try to find a more concise definition. Piety focused on personal religious experience. Piety focused on personal religious experience. So there's a mysterious, there's a supernatural element that can be hard to quantify. And we find this even in such a basic verse as John 3:16. Here we have John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we can grab onto this and we can say, okay, so I understand this. This is a life that continues on. And when you look into that word life, there is a time element to it. But there's also an experiential element to it. There's a richness to the life. There's a level of satisfaction and goodness and rightness about the life and appropriateness about the life that we're given. And so it's not just a humdrum existence that goes on forever. It is true life. It is the life that we are supposed to have that goes on and on eternally. Now, we have a whole lot of individual conversations recorded in the book of John. Jesus speaks with the woman at the well, and he says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." And again, there's this kind of this idea that, whoa, what is living water? What would be this well of water, this spring of water inside of you? This life. John 10:10, a verse that we're familiar with again. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So you don't get just some life so that you would have some life, but you would have abundant life. You'd have more life. And you're thinking, well, you know, how can I have more than life? I mean, my heart's beating, breath is coming in and out. How can I have more of that? But I think Jesus is coming to give us more than just existence. He wants our life to be vibrant. John 15:5, again, standard stuff here. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. And so there, I think that we're starting to get a little bit more of this idea. Okay, so you could just live and you could be alive, but not produce any fruit. You look at a grapevine, which they were talking about there, or an apple tree or whatever it is, and it can be alive, but it cannot produce fruit. And I don't think that it's intended to do that. We're intended to do is produce fruit. We're intended to have a life that springs out, that is abundant, that produces more life, that keeps going and going and going. Now, what exactly does that look like? What exactly should that fruit look like? I mean, when we pursue God, when we're in relationship with him, how do we know if we're doing it right? Because I want to do it right. I don't want to just kind of have a humdrum existence. I want to get it all. And I think that's when it starts to get more and more difficult. And I feel like I don't like teaching this stuff or trying to teach this stuff because I don't feel like I'm really very good at it sometimes. And I know that I can't necessarily take my experience and say, this is my mystical connect with God experience, and you should do it exactly like me. Now, if I say, you know, this is what grace is, this is who God is, this is what he has revealed to us in his scriptures about himself, you should believe that. Oh, fantastic. Let's stand on that, these solid truths of the gospel and our position before God. But then we get into the kind of what I feel like is kind of squishy. And I'm like, how do I communicate this in a way that makes sense and that it's helpful, that is encouraging and building for you, when so much of it seems vague? God has come that we might have life. But wait, there's more. That this life is supposed to be more than just existence. We believe in Jesus, we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, like Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, and we are saved from our sins. But wait, there's more. You are saved from your sins and you get new life. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Just take this life regenerating serum and everything will be okay. Yeah. It looks different for different people. Just like a relationship between two people will look different between two different people. I think we can get stuck when we think that it should look a certain way. I think it looks like life with God. Life between two beings in a relationship. And you're different than I am, but God is the same. So we connect with him. I was thinking about this, and I think that we can overestimate what God is supposed to give us. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. And so this new life is not a life without suffering. Okay, so if we get around this idea of what this new life actually is, what this vibrant life is, we know that it is a life that contains suffering and hardship and pain. Clifton talked about that a little bit last week, that's one of the huge things that God uses to help us grow and change is pain and hardship. So don't overestimate it and think, man, just because I have pain means that I don't have the life that God has given me. I've messed up somehow. I'm suffering. Things are not going my way. Therefore, I don't have this life. I'm not living the vibrant life God has called me to. Well, no, I don't think so. But also, don't underestimate it either. This is the life that God gives. Psalm 116 says, you have revealed the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. So I think that we look through scriptures, we see the portrayal of this people who are living this life, and there is something that should be different about them. That it is not the average experience of the person who does not believe in Jesus, who is not trying to put their life in his economy and living life the way he calls us to. That if we change some things, if we live the life, it should look different. So don't underestimate it. Don't just say, oh yeah, I prayed a prayer, I believe this stuff, now I'm just going to live like normal. And just go back to that normal humdrum experience, fighting through life on our own. Another thing that we can mess up in this is I think that we can compare and we can say, well, what about them? What about their life? They sure seem blessed. They sure seem happy. They sure seem well-adjusted. And I think we can compare, and I don't think we're supposed to do that either. Peter tried to do this. He saw John, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. And so I think that that's just a little example of Jesus saying, hey, you know what, don't worry about somebody else and trying to do it their way, or trying to have the vibrant life that I've called you to, the relationship that I want to have with you, and make it exactly like somebody else's. We do it. We have this life that we're supposed to have. It ends up being kind of an individual thing. And now I know that in America we can be overly individualistic and we can just say, you know, I got to do it on my own. I'm independent. And God doesn't want that. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to depend upon one another. We're supposed to be a church that helps each other, that bears each other's burdens, that is there for one another. But yet, at the same time, our relationship with God has to have this individual component where we're not riding on somebody else's faith. We ourselves choose to trust. We choose to obey. We choose to connect with him, to be connected to the vine, like John 15 says. So don't overestimate, don't underestimate, don't compare, but instead expect relationship. Find relationship. Find friendship. When you talk and listen, you connect with God like he were your friend. We see a couple of examples of this in Scripture. James 2 talks about Abraham. It says that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And then in John 15, Jesus says, I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. So when we step into this, when we consider what this life is, we think, okay, so I'm supposed to have a relationship with God. I'm supposed to have a friendship with God? I don't know how much you connect with that idea. I think we can connect with it abstractly, but on a regular basis, on a day-to-day basis, how much do we really grab hold of this and live this out? How much does this mystical friendship that we're supposed to have actually penetrate into our lives, into our thinking, into the way that we interact with God himself? I recently read a book by Sky Jathani, and he writes about how we are supposed to be with God, how we are intended to be with God, how we are created to be with God, but yet we fall into these things that pull us away. And he uses four prepositions: under, over, from, and for, and I struggled to keep those all straight in my mind. But I do think that his way of thinking about it helped capture a few things for me. Because we can come to God, and we can try to interact with God, and we can have these verses, like Romans 3:23, in our mind. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we can have this sense, and that's true. That is true. That is God's black and white scripture. And then we can have Romans 7:24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He is holy. He's set apart from mankind. These are true things. Yes, but when we reduce our relationship down with God to he is holy and perfect and I am a dreadful, awful, terrible sinner, and that is the only way that we interact with God, then we just sit there and we feel like a sinner. A despicable being living under the constant threat of God's wrath and punishment, who must appease his will through strict obedience to moral and ritual commands. And we put ourselves under God in this way as a sinner. And that truth can overshadow and dominate our relationship with God. And I can feel this way sometimes. I can be overwhelmed with my sin and the stain, the debt of what I've done. And this keeps me from a right relationship with God. There's so much more that God has for me. This relationship is supposed to be life with him. Or then I can slide into a different position and I can look at verses like 2 Peter 1:3. It says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. And that's true. That's what the Bible says. But it can make us feel like a manager who has to just take what God has given us and then work it out and make it all fit. An autonomous being who has been given a divine manual for operating my life and the world and whose fate will ultimately rest on how well I implement God's principles and instructions. And now there are principles. There's so much wisdom in here. There's so much good in here that we should implement in our lives. But if we reduce, if we shrink our relationship with God down into just doing that and living the wise life that He's told us to live, I think we're missing something. It's unhealthy. And honestly, for me, I oftentimes just feel like a failure. Like I'm trying to live wisely and I ain't doing a very good job. So, oops. And that jerks me back into the first position. But I feel like if we can kind of fit God into this package of like, these are the wise sayings, and this is the wisdom and that, and I can just manage it. Well, that's not healthy. But then we can swing the pendulum the other direction, and we can say, well, God is loving. He's full of grace. He just wants to give me good stuff. Matthew 7:11 says, If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God wants to give me good stuff. John 14:14, If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then we can kind of get to this idea of, well, God just wants to give me my best life. He just wants to satisfy my every desire. If I just have enough faith, if I believe it, if I proclaim it, then God will just give me what I want. And then I can sit there and start to become discontent. And I can have all these unmet desires and longings. And I can demand from God and from other people. And I can kind of put myself at the center and say, God orbits around me and what I want. Now, does God want to give us stuff? Does He want us to enjoy what He's given us? Yes. But when that becomes the main way that we're interacting with God, then we're just getting life from Him. And for me, I can get selfish, selfish, selfish. I can focus on myself. And I can think, well, God, I'm not happy. I'm not happy, God. Make me happy. So we can have these positions. We can feel like a sinner. We can feel like a manager. We can feel like a consumer. Or we can feel like a servant. And this one is true. But if we reduce our relationship with God down to just this, I think we're missing something. We're missing what God has for us. Matthew 28:19-20. I love this. This is so great. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I love this because I want to stand up here and say, we can do this. God wants to work through us to take the gospel to the nations. Amen. Woo! It's like one of my favorite things to teach because, we have stuff to do. We're supposed to first go, then we're supposed to make disciples, then we're supposed to baptize, and we're supposed to teach them. And it's marching orders for life, and I groove on that sort of stuff. It's true. It's very obviously true. But if we take our relationship with God just down to that, I think we miss what God has. If we are just a servant, a worker created to fulfill a great commission whose sense of value is inexorably linked to what I am able to accomplish and the magnitude of my impact on the world, when we shrink God down into to-do lists, and strategies, I think we miss. Now, each one of these different positions have some basis in Scripture. This is what God has written to us so that we know who He is and we know who we are. So, for us to be a sinner, well, yeah, we've sinned. For us to be a manager and take on God's wisdom, yeah, sure. For us to accept good from God, great. For us to be on mission for Him, wonderful. But I don't think that we're really God's friend in any of those pictures. I don't think we're actually doing life with God. And now, I think this is tough because when we pull together the entire arc of Scripture, we see this idea that God has created us to be with Him, that we broke that. And that throughout history, God has been coming back to us and making more ways for us to be with Him. And at the end, in Revelations, He says that I will be your God and you will be my people. I've made my place with you, brought you, and this new heaven and this new earth. And I think that that is the arc of Scripture. But I think we have to kind of stick this together a little bit. We don't have a verse that says you must be with God in this same way that we have some of these other verses that call us to these things. There's not a tutorial on friendship with God or relationship with God. We're not given parameters. And so we got to kind of figure this out. Now, God in His supreme wisdom has given us His word, but this is something we must seek out. This is something we must pursue. It's not easy. We don't just walk across and pick out a verse and say, okay, that's the verse. That describes it all. How to have a relationship with God? This verse or this passage. It is the pursuit of a person. It is the pursuit of relationship. Now, how do you have a relationship with a person? Well, I don't know. Different people are different. You know, some people, you when you have a relationship with them, you sit down and you guys just have a real quality time together and you talk. Other people, you don't talk. You just take a walk together and nobody talks. You're just being together. Sometimes you go do stuff and, you know, you're cutting down a tree or you're working on a car or whatever it is. And that's relationship. Whatever it might be, but we have to pursue that relationship, figure it out. You spend quality time, you learn about one another. There's some commonalities there. It requires time. You cannot be a friend with somebody and just never interact with them at all. And I think that when we look at Jesus, He shows us a little bit about what that life looked like. We see Him setting aside time on the edges and prioritizing this and saying, okay, I'm going to go spend time with my Father. I think that that is an example to us, a challenge to us. Because we have a relationship with a being that is omnipresent. He's always around. And He's eager to be with us. And He's all loving and all knowing and all powerful. He knows and He understands what we want and what we need. And He gives us what is best. And so when we enter into this relationship with Him, when we push into that and pursue that and make that a priority in our life, I think that we start to experience more and more and more of this vibrant life that we've been called to. And suddenly we feel like we can love just a little bit more when it's really, really hard to love. And we can have joy, just a little bit more joy during hardship, and we can have a little bit more peace and turmoil. That's the Spirit's fruit in our lives. And when we walk by the Spirit in relationship with God, we see that manifested in our life. Just like the sun and rain and fertilizer produce fruit, walking with the Spirit produces that. And it can actually change our life. It can actually make us a person who has something beyond just the heartbeat and the respiration. And again, it can be abstract. It can be hard to define. And it can be easily marginalized because of that. In our society of science and wanting to have something empirical, where you can say, do this, do this, do this, and you will have this result. I don't think it works quite like that. But I think we can set our expectations to more than being just a sinner, a manager, a consumer, or a servant. We should have life with God. He's offered us this life. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about my own experience. Like, okay, so what? When do I feel close to God? When do I experience this relationship that he's given me? And it's trying to kind of boil it down and come up with the essence of it, because I do feel like I experience that. I do enjoy connecting with God, and I enjoy this relationship, and I do feel like I am slowly but surely having more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And it's more and more easy to take off the old and put on the new. So I was trying to identify what it is that's working there for me, so that I can not give you a list of to-dos or a strategy for how to implement this, but just an example of my own life. And I was thinking about hardship, like Clifton talked about last week. And I think that I have found God in hardship and in pain and in suffering. In the dark, I have found God. I have experienced him there when times are really tough, when I am gritting my teeth and wiping my eyes. I think God has come to me in those places. And so often, he brings a verse to mind and he says, okay, so this is how I can comfort you right now. I am with you. And he refreshes my soul and he helps me. And I think that during those times when I am praying through the Psalms and I'm fighting through it and I'm saying, God, why? I don't understand. And God meets me there, and he gives me peace. He doesn't necessarily explain himself, but he gives me peace. And I think that there's other times when I'm coming out of the dark and stepping into the light. I think that those are times when I experience him as well, when there can be incredible satisfaction and celebration, when I can say, God, you have helped me overcome. Thank you. Life is not as dark as it was yesterday. And that is so good. It's satisfying to my soul. And I say, yes and amen. Lord, and I can praise him and I can worship him in that place. It's wonderful. And again, sometimes coming into the light, I still don't understand why. But I can see God in those places. Another time that I feel like I can connect with God is through silence and solitude. Getting out away from the noise, away from the commotion, away from all the things that are going on all the time. My son, my 11-year-old son, is sitting here pointing at himself. Yeah, that's... Yeah. I have 4 children, and my house can get noisy. This past week, they were off at choir rehearsal and at a co-op that they had, and the house was quiet, and I was just like, wow, this is a different experience. The sun is up, and my house is quiet. But I have been greatly enriched in my soul through spending quiet solitude. Silence and solitude have enriched me. And getting away and saying, okay, I'm going to shut down everything else. I'm going to shut off or the phone. I'm going to just have a notebook and a bottle of water and my Bible, and I'm going to seek God. And I've done that, and sometimes boredom sets in, and I can say, ugh, this is dull. I want to do something. And it can be hard, but, you know, after time, pushing and saying, I will wait for you, God. I will persevere, and I will search for you and seek you, and I will wait for you to meet me here. He comes. And again, most of the time, it's just through his word and him saying, you know what? Here's a verse for you today. Here's how you can take this verse and you can apply it to your life. Here's how you can see this example of this person's faith or that person, and it can be an encouragement and a challenge to you. And his truth has come into my heart and helped me understand him more than silence and solitude, meditation. But you know, also, I was thinking about this, you know, it's dark and it's light, and it's in solitude, but it's also with people. I think that there's been times when I've sat down with a brother or a sister or a small group and we've talked about God's word, and there's just been such an illumination where I'm like, oh, I understand now. And it's helped me so much. And I've been like, wow, this is great. And I've come away from it so excited about God because I've learned something about who he is from other people. And I think through these times, through dark and light, through solitude and times with people, that I have got more life through those things that God has fed into me. And that is producing fruit in my life. So I don't know where you guys are at this morning. I don't know if you are, like me, suspicious of the mystical experience or if this is just right up your alley. But I think God has something for us that can help us. And now, you know, the infomercial, again, you know, it's just ginseng and vitamin C and B and a little sugar and caffeine, and it'll make you feel better for a little while. It's not really doing something deep. Well, no, this is something that changes us. This is the vibrant life that is what God wants for us, something that goes deep and is a well inside of us that springs up and starts now and continues on for eternity. Because this relationship with God doesn't end. Our relationship as a sinner before God, that will end. Our relationship as a manager or a consumer or even a servant of God ends. But our relationship with God, this interplay of friendship that we have with our God, continues on and on and on and on. So if you have faith in Christ, you have life. God's Spirit is in you. You have been made right with God. You are no longer his enemies. You are his friend. So I encourage you, I challenge you, spend time with your friend. Seek him. He's not far off. And he's ready. He's ready to spend time with you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have the capacity to be our friend and to interact with us so individually. Help us know you. Help us pursue you. Help us enjoy you and find you. Lord, this afternoon, with whatever we have going on tonight, through the darkness of the night, with whatever we're dealing with, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, as life gets going like a freight train and we got to grab on and get hauled away into work or whatever it is that you've put on our plates, help us to connect with you. You are with us each and every step of the way. Help us enjoy you. Help us learn from one another. Help us to do this life together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.